Amen. I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus?
Amen.
Y'all just put it on Facebook. Tell the world Pastor Mike's in love with a man.
Amen.
His name's Jesus. I am in awe of him. I'm smitten with him. And how could I not be? He's changed my life. He's turned it around. You're looking at a former child that was just timid and depressed and suicidal and a drug addict and a bona fide alcoholic and had a gambling addiction so bad and just messed up so much, and Jesus fixed it all.
Amen.
Yes, he did. Glory to God. January 10th of 2002, I got saved in a hunting cabin in Youngsville, Pennsylvania. And so I'm telling you, hunting is good. That's how people get saved, you know. That's what I think about. I mean, that's why I have to hunt. I got saved while hunting, you know. But anyways, I love him, and he wants to do a work in your life, you know. Anything you're facing, any problem that's coming against you, Jesus is bigger.
Amen.
Nothing. He is not up in heaven right now pacing the floor over your situation.
Right.
Oh, that caught me off guard. Oh, what am I going to do about that? Oh, I'm not so sure. No, nothing's too hard for him. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, praise God. So good to see you. My family says hello. I need to get them out here. You know, we still live an hour away from here, but need to get them out here. They say hello and miss everybody. But I'm here, so you're stuck with me. Amen. And it'll be good. But we're starting a new series tonight. And I'm just telling you, you know, it will change your life. You know, when Jesus went about, think about what his mission was. He came here and totally turned the world upside down, turned it on its head. Why? He came to deliver people. He came to set them free. But if you look at Jesus' main part of his ministry, before the healings, before the deliverances, before the provision, the Bible said he would go around preaching and teaching. Why? It's the truth that will set you free. Amen. We're thankful for the laying out of hands and for the power of God, but without the word of God, that stuff won't even last. And so we're about ready to get into the best part of our week, the receiving of the word of God. So hopefully you're hungry and have come ready to receive. Because I'm telling you, you're going to walk out of here and something's going to come from my mouth, from him, that is pertinent to your life, specific to what you're going through. And you're going to say, how in the world did he know I needed to hear that? I've never even told him that, or I've never even talked to him about that. Here's a neat testimony. Had someone show up from my past on Wednesday night to service from the youth group when we used to do it, a young lady who serves in Pastor Tim's church. And God gave me a word of knowledge at the end of service and prayed over her and spoke some things over her. And she had sent me an email the next day and said that she had told somebody that about something that had been going on for years, that God in an instant cleared it up because of the word of knowledge. Well, I didn't have a clue what to say, but he did.
Amen.
And my point is this, that tonight, I don't know everything you're facing, all the questions you have, all the problems you're going through, but he does. And I've made myself willing to just have him speak through me. So get ready for answers tonight. Get ready for help. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Again, this is the start of our new series, and I will give you what that is here in just a minute. You know, you don't want to play all your cards right off the bat. Got to keep you guessing a little bit here. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're going to go. Philippians 3 and verse 1. And I'm going to pray while you're turning there. And why? We need to believe God for utterance, for boldness. And Father, we're here tonight not to play church, not to go through the motions. Father, we need our lives changed. And this is the service for it. Father, we're in the right place at the right time. Father, there's many people that I could point to right now and they would testify with an amen or a yes, or raising their hand, and where they were in a service at one point where I said, this is going to change the course of your life, and they could raise their hand and say, he's right, it did, because the power of God's real. So, Father, we need you tonight. We're not here for a man or man's plans or the name on the building. Who gives a flooty-tooty about all that stuff? We're here for heaven tonight. So, Father, we know how you do things. You use men and women. So, Father, here am I. Use me. I can do nothing without you. Speak through me tonight, that I would speak as the oracles of God, that I would speak words of heaven in season, hitting bullseyes in people's hearts. We thank you for boldness. We thank you for utterance. Father, we thank you for change tonight. We say we're going higher Today marks the beginning to the best days of the rest of our lives. We are here today, and tomorrow we go forward into days of heaven on earth. Increase and blessing awaits us. And so, Father, help us. Help us to get all that you'd have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I sent out a slick text, and for those of you that are new or visiting with us, if you're not on our slick text, sign up. All that is a texting service where I can send one text and everybody in the church gets it. Normal text message rates apply. You can stop at any time. But if you want to get involved with that, in your seat there's a connection card. You can just put your number at the bottom of that. I don't even have to have your name, but put your number at the bottom of that. It gives me permission. And then on your way out of service, drop that in the bucket. And the reason you want to do that is it keeps you up to date with things that are going on in the church. But also, if the Lord gives me a word or something, put something on my heart, I can send a text out. And so many people have been blessed by a timely text saying, you know, that this is exactly what I needed to hear or what we're going through. But also I give previews of what we're going to go through. So if you didn't have the slick text today, you won't know that I had said this. But anyways, I set out a slick text about there being an advantage that's available to us as believers. Amen. And I like advantages. Amen. Because an advantage is a factor or a circumstance that causes the possessor of that advantage to be increased, to get into gain, to go into more. It's a blessing is what it is. And I like advantages, you know. God wants to give us an advantage. And, you know, speaking of advantages, I remember one time I had an advantage. You know, I was probably, 10 years old, maybe 11 years old. And I grew up between two houses, my dad's house in Frewsburg, which also my grandma lived at as well, and then my mom's house in Jamestown. And I was down there, and at my dad's house, it was a big farmhouse, and it was a really big house. It was divided into two, and my Aunt Clara and Uncle Johnny lived on the other side. Now, by this time, Uncle Johnny had gone to heaven, and my Aunt Clara would come over every night at 7 o'clock to watch Wheel of Fortune, and every night at 7:30 to watch Jeopardy. Well, I found out something, an advantage that Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune were on two channels, Channel 5 and Channel 7. Channel 5 was the Erie feed, and Channel 7 was the Buffalo feed. But I found out as a young, mischievous boy that the Erie feed, either the Erie feed or the Buffalo feed, was a few seconds ahead of one or the other. So I happened to be upstairs in the upstairs bedroom with the TV on, and I could still hear the downstairs TV because, let's just say, Grandma Margaret and Grandma Clara, they needed it loud. And so I could hear the TV upstairs that they were listening to, and I turned mine down really low, and I found out that night that my TV was slightly ahead of their TV, and we'd always play and keep score. So I'm going to watch upstairs tonight. I found this out. And so I knew the answers before they even said it on their TV. So I thought, I'm going to show them tonight. I am going to win Jeopardy tonight. And so the first few answers I purposely got wrong. You know, you don't want to, like I said, give away your hand. Let them know, oh, I see, he's just a young kid. What does he know? And then I'd throw in a few answers here and there. Then I'd get a couple wrong. And then after the break, you know, after Alex talks to everybody, I said, I'm going in for the kill. And then after that, I'd know what the answer was going to be, and then I'd wait for the question, and I'd yell down, Macbeth, Hemingway. You know, what kid knows anything about Shakespeare and English lit and all these things? And I'm yelling out countries and world capitals, and I'm hearing them down there. My dad's, what in the world's going on? How is he doing this? Well, I had an advantage. And so that night, I walked around the house as a Jeopardy champion until finally I ended up telling him someday, but I had an advantage. And what did that advantage cause me to do? Get ahead. Now, you say, that's not very honest. Well, God's advantages are honest. But I had an advantage, and it caused me to gain. And it caused me to increase. And God wants you to have an advantage in this life that will cause the possessor of that advantage to walk into increase and to gain. And a lot of Christians, I'm saying Christians now, not just people in the world. People in the world don't have it. A lot of Christians don't even possess this advantage. And they're missing out. They're missing out. Would you like to know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 says this. The Apostle Paul says this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I, Apostle Paul talking, might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he says, might trust in the flesh, he says, trust me, I have more. Why? What's he saying? Now he's going to talk about his works of the flesh. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, of a Hebrew. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, to be a Pharisee back then, you had to know the law. The law was the Old Testament. He said, as touching the law, how much did I know it? I was so involved, so deep in this, I was a Pharisee, the highest of the highs, he was saying. He says, concerning zeal, he says, I persecuted the church. What's he saying? My zeal was through the roof. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What's he saying? You couldn't find one thing that I was doing wrong outside of the law. He says, but, verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Of course, now, when the Apostle Paul's talking about those accolades, he's talking about those pre-Jesus. Now he's saying, since Jesus, I've counted all those things but loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Now notice this, for the excellency. Now I'm going to get into that word in a second. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So he's saying, I count everything natural that was good for Christ, I count it but loss for the excellency. Now I'm going to get into that word. Let me read to you out of the Amplified Bible. You just follow along. The Amplified is just a Greek translation that brings it more out clear. It says, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth. That's all that word's excellency wrapped up in one in the Greek. Now notice this, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and here we go, and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything and consider all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win, gain Christ the Anointed One. Paul says, the excellency, I've count everything lost, except there's one pursuit, there's one thing I am striving and going after. He says that I count it above all things. It's precious, it's priceless, but it's also a supreme advantage. You know, advantage means to bless the one that has the possessor of that advantage, to get him into a higher and increase and into gain. But he's saying what to know Christ, to know God, is a supreme advantage. That means the highest of all advantages. He was saying, I have a supreme advantage over people because I know God. I know Jesus. Now, we know this, that Paul would think that would be a high advantage to know him, because he said everything else is worthless. Every pursuit is worthless compared to this pursuit. Why? Because no other pursuit on earth can cause me to increase and gain like the pursuit of the knowledge of my Lord and Savior. The knowledge of God can cause me to increase and to get ahead further than anything else. He says everything else is lost except for this supreme advantage of knowing. So what's the supreme advantage? The supreme advantage that God wants to give you is if you will know him, you'll walk into things and experience things that others won't. Amen. It's true. Now, I'm not saying know of him. A lot of people know of somebody, but you don't really know the person. Now, we're going to talk about this, and what this series is entitled is Knowing God. You might think, basic stuff, Pastor Mike, I've been a Christian for life. That don't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. The Bible will dictate whether you know him or not. Not your mind, not your time put in, not your church attendance. Amen. I know people that have been faithful in church for decades that know not a lick about him. They know about salvation, and they know Jesus died on the cross, and that's the extent of it. And that's where they live, and that's all the higher they get. But Paul said, if I can get you to know him, I can get you an advantage that will cause you to increase more in a supreme way than other people. Are you ready? Well, first of all, I want to show you before we learn and how to know God and different things like that, is it an advantage to know him? Well, if it's an advantage to know him, the Bible will back up what Paul just said. Because remember, we don't just go by anything anybody says. The Bible always is this way. Two or three witnesses let every word be established. So if it's true that the knowledge of God or the knowledge of Jesus, you can interchange them, if that leads to an advantage, the Bible will tell us that. I want y'all to have an advantage. Go with me, first of all, to Hebrews 6 and verse 12. I need to point out something that most of you are aware of, but it's important to see this, to remind you. So Paul says the supreme advantage is knowing God, knowing Jesus. It'll give you an advantage like nothing else can. And Paul's saying, therefore, because I know what this will bring me, I'm going to pursue this more than anything. That is my goal. That is what I'm striving for, to know him. So Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says this, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, we know 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says that the promises, plural, of God are yes and amen. God's promises are yes and amen. But we know this, that God's promises don't just fall on your head like a ripe cherry off a cherry tree. Remember over there in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us fear lest we don't enter into his promises. The promises are not automatic. Well, why was he saying? He's saying those people back there didn't enter into the promises of God because they didn't act by faith. Well, the Bible tells us here that the way to get God's promises, if the promises of God are yes and amen, God's ready to dole them out. But they come through an avenue. How did your salvation come? Through faith. For by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2:8 says, through faith. Faith was your part. The grace was his part, but the faith was your part. And now it says that the promises of God are attainable, but they come through faith. Now remember that. We know that. We have to lay that foundation. Now go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Remember what Paul's saying. There's an advantage given to people in life. And Pastor Mike had the Jeopardy advantage. He was winning. Oh, man, was it going? I was gaining and increasing. All their years of experience had nothing on me. Why? I had an advantage. It's the truth. I had an advantage. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Look at what the Bible says here. Now, again, is there an advantage to knowing him? Well, it says, according, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power. Well, actually, go back to verse 2 first, Grammy Tammy. Would you go back to verse 2? Go back one verse. Oh, thank you. Grace and peace. Look at this. Grace. You know what grace is? Grace is God's abilities, God's power, God's mercy, God's favor, God's love, God's protection, God's healing, God's supply for your life. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Does anybody say, sign me up for the grace and peace line? I want to get a helping of God's grace and peace. Well, the Bible says grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Notice what the next part says. Multiplied unto you through your church attendance. No. For the fact that you are a born-again Christian. No. There's a lot of Christians that aren't living in peace. A lot of Christians that aren't experiencing God's grace. In fact, they're experiencing a lot of what the devil's given them. Stealing, killing, and destruction. Hell on earth, torment, tragedy, crisis, nonstop. It's true. And yet there's some that seem to walk into grace and peace. And no matter what comes their way, they're victorious over. Well, he didn't say the grace and peace that he has for you will be multiplied because you're a Christian. Right. Yeah, you're a Christian. Good job. That's great. You're in. You're going to heaven. But you have a life to live now. Right. And he says grace and peace be multiplied unto you through something. Through the knowledge of God. And of Jesus our Lord. Well, that sounds like an advantage to me. He's saying here, if you'll get knowledge of God, the advantage will be you'll walk in grace and peace. Well, you could say it vice versa. Those that don't have knowledge of God will not experience that supernatural grace and that supernatural peace. Let me tell you something. Where I grew up and where a lot of my friends and family still are planted and reside today, wonderful people, love the Lord, sincere people, heaven-bound, have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, have not experienced a lick of supernatural grace and peace in their life. And they're born again. They're God's children. Well, is God just bypassing them and saying, I'll leave you in the category that I don't want to receive? No, that's garbage. God's not that kind of a father. But he says he's not going to violate his word, people. If you don't get the knowledge of him, grace and peace will not be added unto you. It takes knowledge. Oh, yeah. And then verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath. You know what the word hath is? It's not future tense. The word hath is not present tense. The word hath is past tense. He said, he's already given unto you, notice this, all things. What are the all things? That pertain unto life and godliness. What is that? That's everything you could ever need. It's the natural realm. It's the spiritual realm. Life is natural. Godliness is the spiritual realm. He says, I've already given unto you all things that you'll need or that pertain to your natural life and your spiritual life. And then the logical response should be for the logical brain, the person that's walking around in poverty, the person that's walking around in depression, fear, and anxiety, the person that's walking around in sickness and disease, that's not walking in those things, should say, well, then where is it? Right? I was born again January 10th, 2002. From that place, heaven became mine. Grace and peace didn't become mine. All things that pertain to life and godliness didn't become mine. No, I was still a drug addict. No, I was still a gambling addict as a born-again Christian. No, I still had an alcohol problem. No, I still had all this sickness and disease in my body and wrong thinking and completely depressed and messed up in my head. Totally messed up. Suicide, I mean, you name it, to the hilt. I was one messed up character in all areas of life. Those didn't all of a sudden change because I got born again. There's lots of born again Christians that lives are filled with sickness nonstop, filled with poverty nonstop, filled with depression and anxiety and fear and stress and crisis after crisis. That's not a life of grace and peace. Lord, wait a minute. You said you've already given us these things. They come through something. The knowledge. Now, if you're here tonight, you say, man, Pastor Mike, you're reading my mail. That's me. I'm the lifelong sickness person. I'm the lifelong that's had the mental and the emotional torment. I'm the lifelong person that's constantly up and down in life and not living, you know, you be honest with yourself. You say, I'm really not living victory. Maybe you need to understand what God's will is first before you, because until you, it's hard to understand that you don't fit in. Listen, if no one ever tells you, you know, I use this example, you know, it's the eagle that's raised with the chickens. Just goes about like a chicken all the time. No idea, he's got bigger and better things to do. He's been told he's a chicken his whole life. It's like the elephant, right? That when they're little, they get that big chain tied around their leg, and so every time they try to move that thing, they feel that pull and they can't get it, and so it just gets ingrained in them. And they get older, and then what? They just put a piece of twine around them, put a stake in the ground, they feel that little tug, and what? They don't go anywhere. Why? They're not told anything different. So many people have no idea what God wants for them. Let me just say it this way. God did not give you Jesus, his best thing ever, send him to die on the cross for you so that you could then walk around broke and not be able to pay your bills. He did not send you Jesus, give his all for you, become a dad to you, to then be a deadbeat father and not take care of you. To be okay when you're sick. See, if I'm okay with my kids being sick, or if I make my kids sick, or if I'm okay not providing for my children, you call me a deadbeat dad, and you throw me in prison, and you call CPS on me. Yeah. But when God does, oh, that's just him trying to keep us humble. I heard this at a funeral recently. This is no lie. This is the truth. The person stood up and said that God gives you sickness just to keep you humble and close to him. Whenever do I need to break my child's arm or to put something in their food to make them sick to keep them closer to me? That's sick. But see, so many people have been raised in religion, they don't know what God has for them. Romans 8:32. Now you made me have to turn there. Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. Praise God. Because if you don't even know, see, a lot of Christians go through life sickness, tormented, defeat, depressed, mentally, emotionally anguished, and they just think, well, this is just the way it's supposed to be. No, it's not. Now, again, if the Bible says it is, then we take what the Bible says. But if the Bible says we can have something different, then we can have something different. He that spared not his own son, that's God talking about giving up Jesus, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, freely give us all things? Freely. Not hold it back for you, not, well, I want to just watch you be sick for. No. See, if you don't know that there's a level. And let me just tell you what the level is without having to take too much time to teach it. His level for you is heaven on earth.
That's right.
It was for the children of Israel.
Yeah.
You're not in a lesser position than them. You're born again. They weren't. His level for you is John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes to steal, but I've come to give you abundant life.
Yeah.
The God kind of life. The Zoe. The divine life.
Yeah.
Listen, what did he say in Romans 5:17? For by one man's sin, death reigned. But how much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign, not in heaven, in life. He said the Christian's plan or the will for the Christian is to reign on earth. But we've been taught to be the weasels and the lowest. No, no, no. We ought to be the most dominant, powerful, miracle-working, prosperous, healthy, joyful bunch of the whole group.
Amen.
We're the children of the King, for crying out loud. We're not paupers. We're not little pawns on the earth. We're God's kids. We've been raised to be seated with Him, Ephesians 2 tells us. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named. We're not lower. We're above. The greater one's on the inside of us. We are more than conquerors. What doctrine are they preaching? And then people don't realize when they step outside of that, oh, this just must be the way it is. No. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Since you made me do this, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I'll tell you what, after this series, you're going to come up higher. You watch. Your whole world's going to change. Your kids, your money, your body, your mind, everything. Everything is going to change after this. Now it says, according as his divine power, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, has already given unto us. Now again, you'd say, well, where is it? Well, we got to find out how to get it. That pertain unto life and godliness. Here it is again. Through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. Do you see that there? Well, the Bible says grace and peace. And all things that you need that pertain to life and godliness, they come through something. They come through knowing him. What did Paul say? Knowing him's a supreme advantage.
Yes.
Now, if you don't believe me, look at verse 4 says. Whereby, here we go. Excuse me. Whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now look what verse 4 says at the beginning. Whereby? What's whereby? He just got done saying grace and peace through the knowledge. Not only grace and peace through the knowledge, but also what through the knowledge? All things that pertain to life and godliness. He says, through that knowledge, whereby will be given unto you the exceeding great and precious promises. Grace and peace, all things pertaining to life and godliness, healing, health, provision, all the stuff that we need. Now look what he says. That by these might be partakers of the divine nature. What's that sound like? Heaven on earth. What's the partaking of the divine nature? Partaking of what God's dealing with. You know what God's dealing with in heaven? Not depression, not sickness, not disease, not poverty, not lack, not fear, not worry. And it says that through grace and not through knowledge, grace and peace and all things that we need will cause us to partake on the earth of what the divine nature is partaking of. It doesn't come any other way than through the knowledge of God. That through these great and precious promises, through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's saying, your ticket, because we know this, the world is a card dealer. Not a car dealer, a card dealer. And the world hands out hands every day. Here's a depression hand for you. Here's a fear hand for you. Here's sickness hand for you. Here's a poverty hand for you. Here's trouble with your children for you. Here's oppression over here for you. And a lot of people just think, that's the hand I got. But he says, we can escape the corruption that the world is offering us. We can escape the corruption that the world is offering us through the knowledge of him.
Amen.
Amen? Do you see it there?
Yes.
Praise God. Now, why do we talk about faith? Because let me show you what it says in verse 5. He says, and besides this, give all diligence, or be sincere, don't be casual about this. Add to your faith. Now, why is he saying add to your faith? Because he's assuming that if you do verse 2, 3, and 4, you'll have the knowledge of God. And do you know what the knowledge of God translates into? Faith.
Amen.
The very thing, the promises of God that cause you, or the faith that caused you to receive the promises of God, he's telling you in verse 5, and besides this, give all diligence, be diligent to this, add to your faith. He's not saying add these other things. He's saying you already have faith. He's not saying add faith to you, because once you go through the knowledge of God, you then have faith. Why? Faith has a mama, and her name's knowledge. Knowledge gives birth to faith. So when Paul is saying the supreme advantage of knowledge of God is this, when you get knowledge of God, you'll then have faith in God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We learned this week on Wednesday night, it doesn't matter if I can't move the mountain. It doesn't matter if I don't know how to move the mountain. It doesn't matter if I can't see a way out of the problem. That doesn't matter. All I have to do is have faith in the one that can.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Just have faith in the one that can. It's like the time when I backed in, when I got attacked by the dumpster. Backed right into that dumpster. It looked like there was no hope. I figured, I don't know how to fix this. I don't have the tools. I don't know the procedure. But then someone at the mechanic shop said, Michael Anderson, this is nothing. This is not a problem for me. No longer did I have to know how to do the problem. All I had to do was believe enough that those people could take care of it and leave my vehicle with them, and it was done. Same thing. It doesn't matter if you don't know how to get by. It doesn't matter if you don't know how to get to their side. All you have to do is have faith in him. And you know how your faith in him comes? Through the knowledge of him. The more you know him, the greater your faith will be. Amen. Say, why are you screaming at us? Because you're making me. I'm fired up. I'm ready to bring you higher. Glory to God. None of this casual Christianity, go through the motions. Let's just make sure we sing an hour worship set so our goosebumps pop and our tears flow and that we hit the mark. No. That's not hitting the mark, just so you know. Hitting the mark is the Word and the Spirit, growing in the Word and the Spirit. Amen. Groups and cliques in church, and that place makes me feel good. No. It's the Word of God that changes your life. And I'm telling you, if you apply these things after this series, your life will be on a collision course with greatness. Your life will be on a collision course with abundant life. I'm just here to tell you, it'll change your world. Change your world. There's an advantage to knowing God. You know, it's like the person that called me and they said, Pastor, pray for me that my fear would go away. I said, sorry, brother, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I can't pray that prayer. That's like singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. How I wonder what you are, and expecting God to change the world with that. The Bible doesn't say he's going to take away your fear. It's the Christian's job to do something about fear. He's already given us the tools. But you know what takes care of fear? Let me say it this way. Let me back up and really put it so it's, you say, I already know God. You do? Then why are you worried about anything in your life? If you really knew him, you wouldn't be worried about nothing. Why is that doctor's report troubling you if you know him? Why that pressure against your children causing you to lose sleep at night? Or that checkbook problem, or that bill that's come up, or that problem at work, or that oppression and opposition that's come against you? Why are you fretting at all? Why are you worried? Why are you even concerned if you know God? Because the one that knows God knows everything's under control. Everything's taken care of. Nothing's too hard for my God. Amen? So maybe, just maybe, the Holy Ghost knows what he's doing when he taps this idiot on the head and says, preach about this. Maybe we don't know him the way we should know him. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Knowing him turns into faith. Faith turns into victory. Go to Mark 5 and verse 34. Mark 5 and verse 34. We're going to know him. I'm going to teach you tonight the supreme advantages of knowing him, which we already showed you. It turns into faith. And then after we teach that, we're going to teach you how to know him more. Not tonight, because we got to let you go sometime, you know. And we got to let you go sometime. And so the next few weeks that we preach this series, we're going to teach you how to know God and know him more. Mark 5 and verse 34. Remember this, Jesus said to the woman that just received her healing, he said, daughter, thy faith has made you whole. Know what he said, go in peace. And be whole of thy plague. The Amplified says, go in peace and be continually healed. Jesus is saying to her, if you don't walk out of here in peace, that sickness is coming back to you. That's what he's saying. Now, if you remember at the end of September, I encourage you to go back on the archives and look at this. We talked about the danger of living a life of no peace. That it's unacceptable. It's outside the will of God, and it will absolutely hinder you, and it's the devil's ground. Faith cannot survive in a ground or an environment where there's no peace, where there's worry, anxiety, fear, and stress, and turmoil, and chaos, and crisis. The faith cannot survive there. You can't have your faith die out. So I encourage you to go back and listen to this, but here he says, go into peace. It is absolutely vital. Because what is the breeding ground of faith? Peace is the breeding ground of faith. Yeah. Amen. Oh, good. Amen. One step out of peace is a step out of faith. Faith does not exist where fear exists. Faith does not exist where anxiety and turmoil and stress exist. No. That's why Jesus said, go into peace. And I preached a whole sermon on what the Bible says and stresses about that. Because so many people in America, worry is normal. Fear is normal. In fact, they call you abnormal if you don't worry.
That's right.
But the Bible says you're foolish to be a worrier. And you better deal with that worry because faith won't survive there.
That's right.
So he says peace is not optional. Go to Job 22 and verse 21. Job 22 and verse 21. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It's the book right before the book of Psalms. Job 22, verse 21, what'd Paul say? If you can know God, you'll get a supreme advantage. Well, what have we seen so far? It leads to grace and peace. It leads to all things that you need. Why? Because it leads to faith, and faith is how you acquire the promises of God. But now we know this. If you go back, if you really heard that message in September, you'll know how important it is to not walk out of peace.
Yeah.
It's not optional. So when you see this now, Job 22, 21, acquaint now yourself. You know what acquaint means? To become familiar with.
Yeah.
If I become acquainted with somebody, I get to know them.
Right.
Acquaint now yourself with him and look at the result and be at peace.
Amen.
Thereby, or the result will be, good shall come to you. Again, the person that says, I know God, and is walking around stressed about their mortgage, you don't know God.
Right.
The person that's stressed about anything, worried about anything, out of peace on anything, there's some knowing that you're missing.
That's right, yeah.
Not being mean, not coming down on you, just showing you to recognize, because so many people have become so acquainted with their sickness.
Yeah.
So many people have become acquainted with their depression, with their fear, with their poverty. He says, don't become acquainted with that stuff. Become acquainted with me. The result will be peace. And the result of the peace will be good will come unto you. Why? Because in the ground or the environment of peace is faith.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. To acquaint means to become familiar with God. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. Let me show you the difference in the one that knows and the one that doesn't. How is it that two people can call me about the identical, almost identical same issues? How is it that in a marriage, the husband and wife can have completely different takes on the same issue? One knows and one doesn't.
Right. Yeah.
I'm just telling you, for 10 years I've seen things. How can somebody come to me with a more severe financial situation than somebody else, and the one with the least severe situation is more worried and stressed than the other person that has the worst situation? One knows and one doesn't.
Yeah, that's right.
What you know matters.
Right.
Ignorance is not bliss. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge.
Right.
What did I say, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8?
Then
the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such shall be my camp. So I'm going to translate this as we go to make it easy for you to understand. So the king of Syria is in war with Israel, and he's saying to his servants, we're going to set up camp here and here to have a war, to ambush, things like that. Verse 9, the man of God, talking about Elisha here, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that you pass not here from this place, for there the Syrians have come down. So Elisha is getting intel from God. The prophet hears from heaven. And then the prophet's hearing from heaven where the king that's warring against them is going to set up camp. And so the prophet's saying to the king of Israel, don't go there. That's where they're going to ambush you. Okay? So he's got inside information, intel, keeping them safe. And the king of Syria, verse 10, sent to the place And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him and saved himself there, not once or twice. It wasn't just happened a few times. This happened continually. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria, who's coming against Israel, was sore troubled for this thing. Why? Every time he sets up a camp where he thinks they're going to be, all of a sudden they're not there. He's wasting time, effort, energy, and money, and they're going to set up ambush, and their opponent's not there. What's going on? And look what he says. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? He's saying basically, somebody that I'm telling our plans to is going to the king of Israel and telling him where we're going to be. Who's our traitor in the room? Right? Who's the mole? And then verse 13 says, and one of his servants said, none of us, Lord. Not one of us is the mole or the infiltrator or the traitor, O king, but Elisha the prophet. They knew back in those days the prophets hear from God. Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you're speaking in your bedchamber. God was telling the prophet of God exactly what this nasty king was plotting against them. And he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told, behold, he's staying in Dothan. So now he's saying, go find out where this prophet is. Why? We got to take care of this problem. I love this. Therefore, he sent his horses, chariots, and a great host. Everybody say a great host. And they came by night, and they compassed the city about. So the king of Syria, the nasty king, now is going after one man. This one man who doesn't have an army behind him. He's just the prophet telling the army. He's just in this city. And this king brings his whole army out and camps around the whole city with chariots, strong army. Lots of force. And when the servant of the man of God had risen early, so the one that's helping Elisha out, and had gone forth and looked or beheld a host compass the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, my master, how shall we do? Or what are we going to do? So Elisha's servant wakes up, looks outside, says, oh my gosh, they're after us now. We don't have an army. They have an army. They have horses. But look at what his reaction was. But the doctor's report. But the economy and COVID talks and the election and rumors of wars and my paycheck and my bills are saying this and they're saying this about my kids and the That's the reaction of people that don't know some things. But when you're in the know, there's no reason to react like that. And look at what the prophet of God said. Verse 16. He answered and said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than that be with them." What's he saying? I know something that you don't know. Na 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 boo boo. Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying to him, I know something you don't know. You say, why are you afraid? Oh, I know why you're afraid. You don't know what I know. Oh, I know why I'm having husband say this and wife say this. She knows and you don't, or vice versa. Usually it's she knows. You didn't hear me say that out loud, but it's usually the truth. Not trying to beat up on the men. I didn't say always. So all the guys in here, you could be the outliers. You're the outliers. Oh, I know why. They're privy to something that you're not privy to. It's like the movie I watched where it was about a war and there was a certain group that was just getting pummeled by the opposite. It was a British and a French war. And the French were getting absolutely pummeled by the British. And in the movie, they're getting defeated and they need reinforcements. But reinforcements are certain days away back then when you have to go by horse and telegram. And by the time that gets there and they get there, they're going to be wiped out clean. And the king, or the person in charge of the French forces, is distraught. Why? He knows it's over. We're done. But three messengers come in and they get a hold of this leader of the French forces and find out what's wrong with him. Why is he so upset? Well, here's why. Because we are getting pummeled, we're losing, the circumstances are bad, and by the time we can get reinforcements back to us, more ammo, more whatever we need, it's going to be way too late. And the guys say to them, lift your head, put a smile on your face. So-and-so's reinforcements aren't 3 days away. They moved their camp here, and it's only a night's ride away, and by the time they get to there and back here, you won't be done, but when you get the stuff, they're going to be in trouble. And the commander of the French forces, his face lit up. Why? When he didn't know, and now he knows some different information. And the man of God says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, show him what I know. I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes to the young man, and he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Was it a natural army? Nope. God's angels were horseback that night. Amen. Ready to take care of the problem. And if you read the story on, they took care of the problem. And the man of God lifted not a finger to do it. Amen. By different reactions. One knew something, one didn't. Well, Pastor Mike, how does this apply to my life? Well, I'm glad you asked. What does the Word of God say about us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Nothing's too hard for God, Jeremiah 32 says. Matthew 19 says, nothing shall be impossible for our God. All of his promises are yes and amen. What's he saying? Anything you face, don't fret. I have the answer for. Amen. But we know it takes faith. But then why do people... Oh my gosh, did you see the doctor's report? Oh wait, you're just telling me you don't know that he's Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals all your diseases. Oh, but did you see what happened? They cut my pay and COVID and all this and now my bill. Oh, you're just telling me you must not know yet. He's the God of Philippians 4:19, the Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. He'll provide all your needs.
Amen.
You just didn't know? Come on now. Knowing him offers you an advantage that puts you in a place of faith and expectation. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, and last but not least, I'll do this. I'll get this one quick because I don't want to carry this over to next week. Daniel 11:32. We'll do this one. We'll get right through this one. Daniel 11:32. Praise God. Are you being helped tonight?
Amen.
It'll help you. Aren't you glad for the word?
Amen.
What would we do without the word of God? I'll just paraphrase this real quick. What does it say about they that know their God? You see that there? The people that know their God. Wait a minute, that means you can be a people of God and not know him? Oh yeah. The people that know their God will be strong. Not feeble. Not weak. Not the nervous and the timid ones of the earth. You remember the movie with the mama bear and the baby bear, don't you? And the baby bear was attacked by the wolves. And the wolves had their teeth out and just a chomping at, and the baby bear, I mean, the music told us through the symphony of the violin, it's over for the baby bear. I mean, the music told you. It's not going to end up good for the baby bear. And the baby bear is trying to sound all big and chomping its jaws back, and it's just a joke. And then all of a sudden, we see why baby bear was so confident. The camera pans back, and there's mama bear behind baby bear showing her teeth because all the wolves then ran away and the music changed and it got happier. When you know God, you don't walk around timid. You don't walk around nervous. You don't walk around even contemplating defeat. How could you? Because the people that truly know him, no, they don't walk around expecting defeat. They don't walk around expecting that it's not going to turn out. They don't walk around wondering, is this going to be all right for me? No. The people that really know God will be strong and do exploits. That's the supreme advantage of knowing him. A lot of people don't know him. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 10. It's been a while since I went to 7:30, but tonight might be the night.
Amen.
I don't mean to do it to you. 1 Samuel 17, I got to finish this because you need to hear it.
Amen.
1 Samuel 17 and verse 10, they that know their God will be strong.
Yes.
I'm not very strong, then you don't know enough.
Right.
You say, well, what's that mean? How about you start knowing some more?
Yeah.
That's what we're going to teach in this series.
Amen.
1 Samuel 17 and verse 10, this is the story of David and Goliath. Let me show you this. Remember what it says, people that know God will be strong and do exploits. That means walk into some things. The Philistine, the Goliath, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Notice this. When Saul, who's the king of the land, by the way, and all of, everybody say all of Israel. This one guy had the whole place dismayed and greatly afraid. Do you see that there? They that know God, though, will be greatly dismayed and fearful? No. Strong and do great exploits. Uh-oh. It's starting to be revealed some things about Saul and the army of Israel. Must be they don't know enough. Because they're the people that know God, the Bible says, strength and exploits, not dismal and fear. Uh-oh. Verse 22. Look at this now. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, ran into the army, came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spoke according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Oh, they have to go back to knowing school. They have to go back to God knowing 101 because they're afraid, not doing exploits. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? He has come up and it shall be. Now notice this. Listen to what's available for overtaking this giant. It shall be the man that kills him. The king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that kills this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? All I can picture is David saying, wait a second. Tell me again. Because they just said it. And now he's saying, wait, what's going to be done? I need to hear that a second time. What's going to be done for the man that kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel, for his uncircumcised Philistine? And the people answered, said, after this manner, saying, so shall it is to be done to the king that kills him. What? Riches, his daughter, and your whole house and your family free in Israel. Okay. Now think about this. Killing Goliath would take two things. Or take one thing, first of all. Strength and courage. But killing Goliath would also be included, that's why we read it so much and hear about it, as a great exploit. If there's an exploit that's, if there's a thing in front of you that says, if you can do this, oh, the king's daughter is yours. Ooh, that changes your life forever. The king's riches are yours. Ooh, that changes your life forever. Your family will now be free in Israel. Changes your life forever. That would qualify as an exploit. It just so happened to be it had to take out Goliath to be the exploit. Well, they that know their God will not be timid, will not be afraid of circumstances, will not run away, will not hide, will not cower, will not fear, will not fret, will be strong and do great exploits. Well, verse 41. Are you with me still? Hold on. You know what Wilson Phillips said? Hold on for one more day. Just hold on. For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, I'm telling you, Wilson Phillips knew. Hold on. You don't even have to hold on for one more day. Just give me a few more minutes. So there's some Wilson Phillips fans in here, I see. It's 1 Samuel 17 and verse 41. And as the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you're going to come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, naturally speaking, what is this? An impossible doctor's report. What is this? An impossible financial report. An impossible situation. An impassable situation. A mountain by which you can't get past. Incurable, impossible, right? No teenage shepherd boy, without any armor, without any weapons, right, so to speak, five rocks against a giant full of armor, doesn't count as very much. He's a man of war, champion of youth, the Bible says, fully armored. This is impossible. And he's telling David, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds this day when I kill you. He's saying, basically, David, you're about to become roadkill. That's what the birds eat. You notice that lately, the birds like the roadkill. That's what he said, I'm going to make you roadkill. He said, then David said, my turn to talk. David said to the Philistine, oh my gosh, look how big you are. What am I thinking? I am so. There's no way I can beat you. I am dumb. This is ridiculous, moronic, I'm so stupid, forgive me, I'm out of here, let me go change my underwear. It's not what he said. He said, then David said to the Philistine, listen, if you're looking for polished and whatever the words are up here, you won't find it up here, I don't know how to be polished, I just say what comes to my head. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. When's the last time you talked to your sickness this way? When's the last time you talked to your problem this way? Instead, make your problem sound like a Goliath. Instead, you make your problem sound like it's the God. Oh my gosh, have you seen what they said or heard what they said? I can't believe this has happened to me. Just keep magnifying your problem. But David looked at his problem and said, I just want you to know it's going to happen to you. Glory to God. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will smite you, take your head from you. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. He said, you're going to be the roadkill Goliath. And to this day, the wild beasts of the earth and all the earth may know that there's a God. They may know, they may know, they may know. Why are they acting like they are? Because they just don't know some things. And David said, what I'm about to do is going to put them into the know real fast so that they may know there's a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know the Lord saves, not with the sword and the spear, for the battle's the Lord's, and he will give you into the Lord's hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose, came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards him. Remember earlier when David was trying to talk himself into being able to get into this battle? What he said, I didn't read this for time's sake. Remember what he said? He said, the same God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, the same God will deliver me. What's he saying? I know God. I know God. I know God. I know my God. I know what's going to happen. I can't beat Goliath. I can't take him down, but I don't have to. I know God. I know who's behind me barking at him.
Amen.
They that know God will be strong and do great exploits. He was able to stand up there and take that giant out and walk into the greatest increase of his life. Simply why? Confidence in God. You don't get confidence in God unless you know him. You don't get confidence in God unless you know him. Praise God. I know we have little ones in here. Who will give me 6 more minutes? What are you going to say, no? You know where the door is if you have to go. Let me finish this. This is the longest I've preached in a while. James chapter 2 and verse 20. James 2 and verse 20. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow in the morning service. Oh, man. Got a time limit on that one, you know, because you got a second service coming in. James 2 and verse 20. Normally we're done between 7 and 7:15, 7:15 at the latest. So if you're newer or visiting with us, don't judge me by this service. Have mercy on me. That's the way of the Lord, mercy. James chapter 2 and verse 20. But will you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? You know why it's important to be able to be strong and do exploits? Because some of the things that you're going to walk into are going to take works on your part. What do you mean, Pastor Mike? Well, let me tell you what I mean. Do you know how many, I'll give you an example. You know when the greatest increase of my life came to me and the greatest miracle financially ever came to me? When I stepped out and started a church in South Dayton 10 years ago, quit my full-time job with a baby on the way, and took a salary that had a lot of zeros in it with no other numbers. Oh, you should have seen all the zeros in my paycheck. But that's all there was for 2 years because the Lord told me to do it. And to pastor the church for free, take care of my son, court work, while I'm doing that, when she comes home, I do things for the church. For 2 years, and I had financial miracle after miracle. We were $2,000 short every single month from paying our bills. And we not only paid our bills every single month for 2 years with one salary that left us $2,000 short, we paid off $60,000 worth of debt during that time. You know what enabled me, with a baby on the way and looking at the numbers on the paper, to actually obey God? See, those miracles and blessings didn't come unless what? I was strong and did exploits. Do you know some of the silly offerings that an accountant or a financial person or my checkbook or the calculator has says you are crazy that have sowed, but that the Holy Ghost has led me to sow, that led to harvest? How many of you know? Seed equals harvest. A farmer knows this. You plant 20 acres of corn, don't expect 100 acres of harvest. But the more corn seed you plant, the more harvest. And I've sowed seeds that God's led me to that made your mind spin, that walk into those things. Why? Because I know God. Amen. I can't outgive him. I know this.
Amen.
I know it.
So
remember the rich young ruler, for time's sake, I said 6 minutes, I will get you out of here. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus came to him and said, he came to Jesus and said, what do I do? What do I do? What can I do? He said, you've done everything except one thing. Take what you have, sell it, give it to the poor. And remember, it troubled the guy because his possessions were great, and he walked away sad, and that's the last we heard of him. He had a chance to be in the group. Now, think about it. Why didn't he do that? Because the thought to him was, I'm going to lose so much. But what do you and I know about what the Word says? Give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What does the Bible say? Whatsoever a man soweth, that which he'll reap. So if a rich man literally did what Jesus told him to do and sold everything and gave all that away, what would have to kick in on the earth? Seed time and harvest. He would have walked into the greatest harvest, the biggest harvest that would have made what he had dwindle. Why? Because he said, I'll give it to you good measure, pressed back, shaken together, and running over. Why don't people obey God in this area? They just don't have a revelation of the harvest. And when you don't know God, you won't sow big seeds. You won't step out in faith and do things that make other people's eyeballs spin. That on the other side of that obedience, the other side of Goliath was a world-changing for David. But it was a naturally hard event for him. But why did he do it? Because they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. People that don't know God never step out. Because it takes works, faith without works. It takes a reaching. It takes a going out on a limb where there's nothing there to save you except God. Yes. You don't do that if you don't know him.
That's right.
You continue to stay in just your little safe little zone, and that safe little zone doesn't get you to propel and to press into what God has for you. God telling you to stretch yourself in an area, or sow a seed in an area, or do this in an area, stretch yourself, and you're, I can't. But if you know God, you know, I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to falter. I'm not going to fail.
Amen.
He's only going to lead me into more. Why was Abraham able to trot his boy Isaac up onto the mountain in Genesis 22 and get ready to put a knife down through him? Why? Because he knew God.
Amen.
God's not going to keep him dead if I do kill him.
Right.
He didn't give me a son to kill him.
Yeah.
And what happened? Tons of blessing after that.
Right.
Glory to God.
I'll
tell you what, after this series, we will teach you how to know God. We will show you how to know him on a level that will cause you to be like a David, that nothing's standing in your way. I mean, you will trash talk that sickness. You will trash talk that poverty. That problem will look, I mean, it will just be like nothing to you.
Amen.
God's got to become bigger to you than your problem.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Oh, thank you. Thank you for the patience of the people. Father, I don't mean to go this long. I know sometimes it's not good, but Father, my heart has said to keep going, so Father, we just obeyed it. Lord, help this to be ingrained in us, branded in us. And Father, for people here, they're facing Goliath, they're facing things that do cause them to fret. Lord, I'm not saying that's not the truth and that doesn't happen to people, but Father, if they would know you, if they would know what's at their disposal, if they would know what's backing them, the fear would dissipate. It would dissolve. It would go away. The anxiety, the stress, the worry, the wonder, the fear that tells them it's never going to be different. If they would just know you, they would know turnaround's coming. Change is coming. Healing's coming. Prosperity's coming. Victory's coming. Favor's coming. Joy's coming.
Amen.
Father, that's why you want us to preach this, to get this into people. You want to bring people into things. Father, I pray that they'd come back and hear the rest of this. It doesn't end here. We got to know how to know you. We got to toss away old-time religion and what we were taught in Sunday school. If it's not the Bible, of course, if it's the Bible, you keep it and you hold on to it. We got to toss away what other preachers and churches have taught us if it's not the Bible. If it's the Bible, yes, hold on to it. But we got to get rid of traditions and religions that are not of you. And we got to learn the Word. And we got to do it the Word's way because the Word is our answer. The Word is our victory. We might have gone through life thinking, yeah, we know God. What do we need to know about God? And then we realize tonight the litmus test, oh, I'm not very strong. I'm not very courageous. I'm a little nervous a lot. I'm quite fearful. I'm quite tense. Not if you know him, you won't be. When you truly know him, it'll all go away. Praise God. Let's just worship him. We thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. We bless you tonight, Jesus. We're going higher. We're going higher. There's things that we need to do as individuals. There's things that we need to do and believe you for as a corporate body. We will endeavor to know you more, Father. With heads bowed and eyes closed real quick, everybody in here and everybody watching online right now or in the future via the archive, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, I know 100% for sure, yes, I'd go to heaven. And if you'd ask, Pastor, how do you know? Well, I did what the Bible said to do. God gave me the roadmap to heaven. He gave me the directions. It had nothing to do with church attendance. It had nothing to do with good works outweighing your bad. It had nothing to do with how generous I've been, how much money you've given. He said, if I believe in Jesus, I would not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, if I'd call on the name of the Lord, I'd be saved. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I won't embarrass you. I won't have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. If there's an ounce of uncertainty of your eternal life, well, let's get off that fence of uncertainty, and let's get on the fence of certainty, because God wants you to know that heaven is yours. All you have to do is to be qualified first is to believe in Jesus, not with your head, with your heart. If in your heart you can say, Pastor, I do believe in him. I don't understand it all, but I know in my heart of hearts I believe, you're qualified. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anybody for the very first time in this room tonight? You've never received Jesus. Nobody's looking. I won't embarrass you. Would you lift your hand high in the air if you want to receive Jesus tonight? Anybody at all? Anybody that's never done that before, just lift your hand high in the air. I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all before we close? Father, I don't see any hands in the building, and of course, I can't see any hands online, and thankfully, it doesn't have to do with hands raised. It has to do with hearts believing and mouths confessing. And so if you're here tonight and you didn't want to raise your hand because you're shy and you know you need to, you want to get included in this, it's not the raising of the hand that gets you born again. Or if you're watching online, same thing. Just get along with God and do what the Word says. John 3:16 and Romans 10:13, believe and receive. Romans 10:9 is the ultimate equation of how to get saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. And all that looks like and sounds like is, Father, I believe in your Son Jesus. I believe he died and rose again, and I ask him to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. If you'll pray that and mean it, God will do his part. He'll save you. Heaven will be yours. He'll become a father unto you. And then get a hold of me. Send me an email. Give me a phone call. Let me know that you prayed that, and we'll get you hooked up for the next part of your life, which will be the best days of the rest of your life. Let's just give him praise before we go tonight. Father, we love you. We glorify you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being so patient. If you have any questions about the service, you know how to get a hold of me. There's a welcome card in the seat. As you leave, don't forget to put your offerings, tithes and offerings in. Love you. Appreciate you. See you next Saturday. You're dismissed.